Welcome to Hope Chapel. You're about to listen to Andrew Cole.
Today's message is the first part of February 15. So I'm going to link these two together, if that's okay. We'll have a breather in the middle. We'll talk about some other things. But today, the 8th and the 15th, will be sort of going on from one another. So I just have a simple thought. Everyone say simple. That I want to share today, and I obviously finish it on the 15th. And I hope that it will set the course for us in so many ways over the year. As Don has already mentioned, we are 1 month into this year already. Go figure that. I normally would ask Steve Lynn how many Fridays there are till Christmas, because he normally posts that. But we'd all stone him today, I think. But let's ask you a question this morning. How's your 2026 going? Mate, look at these nods. Pretty strong this morning. That's good. The start of a new year, it carries the sense that many of us feel at this point. It carries a sense of hope and of expectation. Who finds that? You've got to interact with me. There's too many people here not to interact. I'm going to get bored up here on my own. And if you want this to be really boring, then don't interact and we'll be here till 2, which we still may be anyway. I can't guarantee anything at the moment. But the start of a new year, I feel it does have a sense of hope and expectation. I sort of do like the start of a new year. I'm not a new year, what do they call them? Resolution person, because I fail them too quickly. And then I just get disappointed. So then I start off the year bad. So I just think, you know, it's best not to hit too high, aim too high. But I do have hope and expectations in a new year. I like it that there's almost like a line in the ground where we can say, well, okay, we can leave that behind and we can start anew. We can start from this place, a place of origin, perhaps. For the new year. Now, there's nothing different between December the, that's 31 days and January the 1st. It's just another day. But with us inside, in our hearts, in our spirits, we can have this hope and this expectation. And some of us, it's a fresh start, a chance to reset or to name what we hope will be different in the 12 months from now. Because I'm sure some of you are thinking by December this year, it's going to be blah, 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 or whatever it is. I know I'm doing it in certain things that it's going to take 12 months to do. And I only found myself saying it yesterday. I think, yeah, I reckon in December, this is going to look like this, this, and this. So I do fall into my own traps into this. So it's sort of cool. But some people leap into the new year with faith and expectation. Others, not so much. Others limp into the new year and sort of show up just hoping that nothing is going to go wrong this year. I won't ask for a show of hands for those, but maybe there's some of you, maybe by the chortle, that is you. But most of us, I think, carry the same unspoken assumption as that. We believe that this year is going to be good. And if we believe that this year is going to be good, does anybody say this year is going to be good? Right. I better just know. Yeah, let's not go too high, Tim. Let's just go like phantasmagorical, but like let's just go with good. Who here thinks this year is going to be good? Right. Oh, that's great. Well, that's good, I should say. Then it should be easier than last year, yeah? If this year is going to be good, then it should be easier because we tend to equate good and easy, do we not? I do. Might just be me. You're not used to having been asked so many questions in the first 5 minutes, are you? There's a whole lot more to go. Who's talking over here? Right, okay. I feel like I'm missing out on it there. I just want to get involved. Sunny. Yes. It's natural to want to progress without pressure, or to want movement without friction, or to want blessings without battles. But I want to set up the new year by showing us how the Bible challenges the notion in the story of Israel entering into the promised land. And I want to begin here with the idea that for many of us, the promised land carries a sense of arrival. It equates to the belief that we finally arriving at our destination. Does anybody equate that story with arriving at a destination? Come on, you'd have to sort of feel that. You've just been in the wilderness for 40 years. You've just had a bit of a hard time. And all of a sudden you crossed over. You sort of think, man, I've been hearing about this for decades, for generations. I can finally get some new shoes because my shoes didn't wear out for 40 years. But then you cross over and you're in your promised land. You've arrived. You know, at Bible college, they set us up. I am being critical, but I'm not trying to be. I suppose I am. They sort of set us up in church in learning about God's word and ministry and people and character and all that sort of thing. That they made this place the pinnacle. So they made the pulpit the pinnacle. So you'd arrive if you got behind this. Oh my goodness, please don't be fooled. If you arrive here, there's a song, and I think it goes, and it's only just begun. This is where the work starts. And maybe, just maybe, we should look at the promised land entry as in that vein, rather than anything else. Is that okay? But when Israel steps into the land after generations of waiting and wondering and hoping and longing and praying, the first thing that they discover, there is not rest, but the first thing they discover is resistance. Everyone say resistance. They don't cross the Jordan into a land already subdued. They cross into a land only to face walls and armies and kings and cities that are heavily fortified. The promises are real. Turn to the person next to you and say, the promise is real. It's genuinely real. The promise is real. And the timing is right. But the battle was just beginning. My title for my message this morning is, it's in the run the race theme, but I've forgotten what my title. There's a whole lot of battles. And it's got a negative connotation, and I've often talked to Ben over the years that I don't want to start it a negative. And I know it can seem that way, but just stay with me on this, because sometimes we need a mindset change. Because year after year, I hear some pretty similar patterns from people's mouths of how they live their life throughout the year. And I reckon with a mindset change and some biblical guidance, I reckon that can change. I reckon you can view the battle just slightly different. I reckon you could maybe even count it pure joy. Wow. Imagine that. I've read that somewhere too. Count it all joy of what we go through. More, mate, we don't like that because we can't relate to that, yeah? Oh, yeah, I just broke my leg. Yippee, praise God. No, it's not that. We'll see what it says, the Bible says. And this is where the book of Joshua meets us here in our new year. It begins not with resolution, but with a transition into some work that is yet to be fulfilled. So we're going to read. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Joshua 1. Everyone say Joshua 1. 1 to 6. And we're going to begin with verse 1. Who's got their Bibles here? So good. Should we on the 15th, we'll give a week's grace, and my voice will break. Now, if we go for the 15th, just maybe we could all bring our Bibles to church. Should we try and start that way? So we can hear the Russells. Anyone Russell here? Russell? So we can hear Russell. Hear Russell. Where's Russell? Is Russell here? Russell's at work. Righto. He's rustling about up there. That is so good. Sonny, did you hear that? Joshua 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. What a cool passage of scripture, yeah? What a wonderful passage that we've pulled certain parts out and adapted to our lives, that be strong, be courageous, that I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. You know, this is it in context. This is it in how it was written. This is it to the Israelites. This is it to Joshua. And it's really cool. It's such a pivotal passage in Israel's story and in our story. The promised land had already been given to them. Everyone say already. It's already been given to them. They didn't have to qualify for it. They didn't have to justify it. They didn't have to earn it. It's all by grace. And God didn't say to them, if you fight well, I'll give you the promised land. If you work hard, I'll consider giving you the promised land. In fact, what he does say is that I swore to your grandfather that I would do this and I will keep my word. Who's been let down by somebody not keeping their word before? Come on, there's got to be more of you, because I know this is all over the place. We won't keep our word, but God does. And if we try and manipulate or change or alter his word, don't blame him. Because God will always keep his word. God will always keep his promises. Always. He will never let you down. It never fails. Why can I say that so passionately? Because I've lived some years and I've seen that in my life. Every time I try and alter it, not so good. Every time I want to add to it, not so good. When I take God's word for my life, it's all good. Everyone say all good. Just need you with me. Hiya. I don't know where I am. In fact, what he does say is that I swore to your grandfather that I would do this and I would keep my word. The promise was already guaranteed before the first step had even been taken. But I also want you to notice something else that God did not say. This is what he did not say. As good as the news is, God did not say this was going to be, that this was not going to be easy. The enemy is going to throw down their weapons and flee without a fight. Instead, God gives Joshua the same instructions three times in verse 6 through 9. And it says, be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. And then comes back a third time and says, I have commanded you, be strong and courageous. Three times God calls them to summon strength and courage, which raised the question for me. What do you reckon that question might be? You don't have to sing it out loud, but maybe there's a question in what we've just discussed. In my preamble, maybe now there's a question that you've never seen before. You've maybe never asked before. If it's so guaranteed that we can't earn it, we can't buy it, we can't fight better for it, so why do we need strength? Why do we need courage if the outcome has already been decided? If God has already promised the land to my ancestors, if God had already promised this to my family, then why is strength and courage necessary? Strength and courage are not necessary because the promise is uncertain, yeah? Because what? The promise is real. The promise is real. So it's not uncertain. So we don't need strength and courage because the promise is uncertain. So why then? Why? They're necessary because obedience will be costly. And we don't want to share that word. We don't want to say that word because we want to buck up against authority. We want to repel against that. We want to have our own way. We don't want to be told. We don't want to listen. It's our way, and God, you fit into my plans. God, I will pray my plans. You put your seal of approval on it, and I will praise your name. If we do it the other way, I will curse your name. I will walk out of your church and find a place where I can get my plans knighted. Come on. Some of this stuff, we need a mindset change at the start of a year because there is much to do. And we're going to see this even through this story with the Israelites. There was much to do. God has given the promise, but in order to obey our ways into the promise, there's going to be a price that we have to pay. Too many people stand up here and say, I've got this wonderful life for you. You're not a Christian. Then you come down to the front and repeat a few words after me, and your life is going to be changed forever. It's going to be a bed of roses. There's almost this promise. There's almost this, look, as long as I've got a full altar call, then I'll promise you the world. Yes, eternal life is free. You can't do a darn thing. It's a gift from God. You are not righteous in your own righteousness. You are righteousness because of Jesus. And we can't do a thing about it. It is free, but it costs you everything. I'm sorry for those here this morning that thought it's different. I'm very, very sorry, but I didn't write the book. I didn't set this up. And thank goodness none of us did. Because our God is the one that will never let us down. Our God is the one that guides and helps and carries us along the way. Every time that God summons us to strength and courage, it's because we're going to need it. Even though the promise is secure, you've still got to secure your own soul. The promise doesn't bypass the process. We have to walk through it to inherit it. The promise comes to strengthen us so that we can persevere until we see the full manifestation of what God has promised us. God always keeps his promises, but he always works them out through faithfulness over time. One of the key messages of this church has always been faithful, 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 and fruit will come. Consistency, faithfulness, faithfulness, faithfulness. If you're unaware of that, be faithful in your life. Be faithful to your God. Align your ways with God. Be faithful, faithful, faithful. It's in God's principles. It's in God's promises. Fruit will come. When and how? Not my concern. Shouldn't be your concern. Just be faithful.
Just be faithful to your God.
My gosh, I am losing. I'm sorry. I keep losing my part every single time I go off it.
I think what matters for how we understand the new year, because as we have already alluded to, we tend to live with the idea that as we entered this new year, it is going to be good. And if it's going to be good to what we want for it to be and what we believe God intends for it to be, then it's going to be easier. Resistance should decrease anytime God is in a thing. It's just baked into us on our in our way into the promised land. It's too many times the moment people hit a hiccup, the moment there's some resistance, people will say, well, it can't be God. Oh, you're going that way. Oh, you got some resistance there. Well, maybe that's God telling you that it's not the right way for you to go. Who says that? Does the word say that? Where does it? Show me. Give me the scripture. Give me the stories. Or should you read the story that we're reading now and see what happens when resistance comes their way? Remember the promised land flowing with what? Come on. We talk about it, grapes the size of footballs and, you know, I don't know what you imagine, maybe waterfalls of milk and honey flowing and bees the size of pterodactyls having so much honey that you just lay back, no diabetes, nothing. You just can just sip on that honey, whatever you like, no colds, good for your throat, everything's great. Everything's just perfect. No resistance whatsoever. Man. We jump at the slightest things. We jump. Come on, church. We've got to be a bit more resilient. We've got to know that we know we've been called. We've got to know the promises of God. If God promises it, then a bit of resistance.
Stay on course.
We think the doors would automatically open without us having to push or to pull. And I love it when people get it the wrong way around. That's so much more fun to watch. We imagine that if the land is overflowing with milk and honey, then the work is going to be minimal. But the biblical pattern is that the resistance always increases when the promise is near. And even in the land flowing with milk and honey, somebody's got to milk the cows. Yeah? Somebody's got to harvest the fields. And somebody's got to go and brave the honeybees to get their honey. And I don't think they had smoke suits back then. So somebody had to go and get the honey from the beehives. Somebody has to dispossess the land and the enemies of the land who are guarding the storehouse. Somebody's got to do it. You're in the promised land. What do you mean there's a list to go and get the honey out of the beehives? We're in the promised land. What do you mean I've got to go milk a cow? It means I've got to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. That's not a part of the script. I've got to go out in this 46 degree heat and harvest the field. Where is this? Maybe I should go back in the wilderness. I had a cloud of shade during the day, nice warm fire at night. God served me toast in the morning, roast quail in the afternoon. My clothes didn't wear out. My shoes didn't wear out. What's the problem? Have we got it wrong? Was that the promised land? Oh, was that good living? How many of us in our promised life, our eternal life, want to live in a wilderness because that's the easy way? The Bible tells us the wilderness, and we sort of think, no, we're going to be in conflict here because this has got to be bad. But then we read the promised land and we think, well, I'm not so sure. I'm allergic to bee stings. I don't mind the same thing every morning for breakfast. I think I could deal with that. You know what I mean? Like, we can mock about it and we can laugh about it and think it's really stupid, but maybe just overlay our lives on some of this stuff. Maybe don't think about that person next to you. Maybe think about our lives. Or you can think about my life, because I can tell you it's full with flaws like this. And maybe we come up with a different understanding of what this is all about. Everything good is on the other side of hard. Everything good is on the other side of hard.
For instance, deeply as I know these principles, I tell you that I do the same thing every time. Every time I'm standing on the threshold of something good, but you know, that God has called me to do, every single time I get surprised at how hard it is, yet think I'd learn. Maybe you're the same. I remember some years ago, I was in a bit of a distress. I rang Pastor Peter, and he mocked me on the phone through my pain and my weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he said, "Man, oh man," he said, "you love to do things the hard way." And I thought, I've never forgotten those words. They were so encouraging. Took me 8 years of counselling to get rid of them, but it was such wonderful words. But you know what? Praise God for those words. I like doing things the hard way, because what I'm starting to notice is that everything good is on the other side of hard. And I can tell you now, I wouldn't be in this place if I took an easier path. Because sometimes you're going to be shamed. Sometimes you're going to be criticized. Sometimes you're going to be mocked. Sometimes you're going to be misunderstood. Sometimes you're going to have people say words over your life that should tear you down and keep you in the same position in your life forever. It should silence you. It should shut your mouth. And if you shut your mouth, you shut your heart. Because your mouth really should be only speaking out of the overflow of your heart. And God's pouring all this stuff in your heart. And because you've let some peanut call you a goose, and you've shut your mouth forever. And you've got all this stuff gurgling and burgling, even if that's not a word, wanting to get out. And somehow, give me my manna in the morning and my quails in the afternoon. Somehow give me this cloud over my head during the day, because that's so more respite than this flaming promised land that God said is for me. You'd think you live a few years into your 30s like me and begin to have life figured out, that you see some patterns over time, that you know this is going to come about through diligence and faithfulness, through believing God and working hard and showing up and saying yes to God and dying to your flesh again and again and again. You think you would learn the lessons, yeah? But every single time, I'm surprised that just how hard it is. It's like I fight through hell to win a battle. God comes through, I'm grateful for the victory, and then holy amnesia takes place. It sets in and I forget just how hard it was, until I find myself standing in another battle that I can't even tell you how many times over the past years, but definitely over the past 10 years, I've said to anyone around, why does everything seem to be so hard these days? I want to do a simple thing and I've got to do 20 other things attached. I thought, oh my gosh, why does everything have to be so hard these days? Now I look at it differently. Have you ever felt that way? Has anyone ever felt that things seem to be harder these days? Might just be us older people. But maybe some of you younger people may be starting to feel the same thing. Things seem to be difficult, things seem to be hard. Everything seems to be taken inch by inch. Nothing seems to come easy. You have to fight for every single thing. In 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul said to Timothy, fight. Everyone say fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Faith is a fight. The promises of God are sure, but rarely did they come quick and easy. Take hold of the eternal life to what you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I want you to know this morning that if you're going to see growth and progress and breakthrough this year, you're going to have to fight for your future. I'm sure, and I'm sort of sorry that maybe you wanted to come and hear a different message this morning, but you're going to have to fight for what is right. You're going to have to fight for what you want, for what you promised. You're going to have to fight, because on the other side of hard is good, is real good. And if you like Nacho Libre, it's real good. That's for Hudson. I knew how he would like that. But what I want you to know is that the fight is not the sign God has abandoned you. The fight isn't the sign that something is wrong. The fight isn't the sign that you are out of the will of God. Oh, may God forgive us. May God forgive every single ridiculous, silly pastor that said to someone in their congregation, if you make this decision, you are out of the will of God. May we repent from that. Maybe we stop cursing people and sending them on a path that takes years to get out of. Go back to your word. Go back to your word. Don't let anyone speak such ridiculous words over your life. Don't let anybody put you in a pit. Don't let anybody do it. Don't fight with flesh and blood. Just fight with the word. Fight with God's promises. And know on the other side of hard is good. I meet people, they're no longer in the kingdom of God. Well, maybe they are by the grace of God. They're no longer in his house. They're no longer serving him because someone said something silly. And we need to hear this sort of stuff in order for people to say, no, I'm sorry you feel that way. I'm not talking about run your own agendas. I'm talking about go to God. Work with your leadership. But if your leadership's cursing you, tell me to go fly a kite. That's just for me. I'm not any other leader, just so. Somebody needs... Oh, the fight isn't the sign that you're out of the will of God. The fight is the sign that he's entrusted you to take the land. See, in order... It's the sign that he wants you to take the land. For you to enter into this promised land. The fight is that he wants you to take it. Not he wants you to rappel from it and run away. Somebody needs to hear this, that resistance isn't a sign that you've missed God. It's a sign that the enemy doesn't want you to have what God has provided for you. He doesn't want you to have what God has put aside for you, promised you. So he would do everything against to make that not happen. Stop second-guessing the struggle. Embrace the suck with joy. This sucks. My life sucks. This situation sucks. Well, embrace the suck with joy. Back to Joshua. When Israel crossed the Jordan, the first city they faced was the city that was is fortified with thick walls. It was Jericho. It's a symbol of everything that is going to stand in their way, and that God gives them a strategy to make that actually makes no sense. There are moments when you're walking with God, trusting his word, believing his promises, when God will call you to certain behaviors that make absolutely no sense. Obedience positions us for the blessing. It makes no sense for us to take on a reformed church. It makes no sense. There are battles to be fought. I didn't know that I wanted to do that. I didn't know whether I could be bothered to do that. And I didn't really know that it was of God until God did something in my heart. And now I embrace every battle that's there. And there are many.
and there will be many. But I'm okay with the fight because on the other side of hard, yeah, good. So here is what God said to them. I want you to march around the city with your mouth closed. Do it again tomorrow. Do it again and again and again and again. And then on the seventh day, I want you to march around the city seven times and then have seven priests blow seven trumpets and everyone shout as loud as you can. Good plan. If I came to you with that, what would you do? Not really sure. I don't know what they were thinking of Joshua right then. They're thinking, oh, mate, someone's been in the sun too much. Someone's had too many bee stings. It's gone to their brain. Who knows? But can you even imagine what it sounded like to Joshua? Have you seen how thick these walls are? He would have been talking to God, yeah? God, have you seen how thick these walls are? Have you seen how fierce the Canaanites are? Is there anyone else up there? Can I talk to your supervisor? Because maybe you've had a bad night. Maybe you've had a blue with Gabriel. I don't know. Maybe something's not gone right up there. And you're telling me this. Maybe we need to get a second opinion. I can talk about the weather or not. This is a good plan. Sorry, I can talk to you. Sorry, I'll leave it. It must have sounded absolutely absurd, but God is teaching them something early. Victory doesn't come from strength alone. It comes from radical trust. And when Jericho finally falls, it doesn't fall because Israel overpowers it. It falls because God is faithful in his promise. The promise of God is real. The promise of God is real. You shall take the land. I have given you this land to take. The walls are thick. It's hard to knock down. We can't do it in physical strength. You give us some crazy plan, we do it. Then the walls come tumbling down. Their power didn't do it. Their obedience did it. And their promise, their faithfulness to God and the faithfulness to God's promise did it. That's what brought the walls down. It's all by grace. Then they come to a second battle and it's a place called Ai. Everyone say Ai in your word. It's Ai. We won't go there. It's a smaller city, less intimidating. They thought, we've got this, but they didn't. And the reason they didn't was because one of the leaders was disobeyed God's instructions, which brings us to the thought that disobedience always delays progress and compromise corrupts the flowing of blessing. Israel learned really quickly here that the land can't be taken by strategy alone. We can strategize all we want to take over a city. We can strategize all the best plans in the world. But it can't be that alone that does it. If they're lacking in integrity, strategy doesn't compensate for integrity. They have to walk in the power of their integrity in order to qualify for what God has already promised them. And what we start to see here is what I want to point your attention to this morning. This is not just a people storming forward unchecked. This is a people being shaped and formed under the hand of God. The promises of God are not there simply to bless us. They are there as a part of our formation, the grow as we go. Peter talks about this in his writing, in his letters. He talks about these exceedingly great, precious promises that we are to be in pursuit of as we are partaking in them and as we are enjoying them, we're being formed under the hand of God. So when we follow the promise of God, and more importantly, the one who gives every good and perfect gift, we are being shaped under the hand of God. And ultimately, that didn't come out right. God doesn't need your sword. He needs your trust and your surrender. We don't need to do God's work. We just need to be with God, with our surrender and our trust in him. That's what Israel discovered really quickly.
Stop looking for shortcuts. Quit taking advantage of the easy path. Unaddressed compromise will cost more in the long run. And remember, God needs surrender. Over time, battle by battle, city by city, king by king, Israel begins to be formed. They begin to experience what God has planned, not through one dramatic victory, not through one. We're not called to be a one-hit wonder. We're not called to have one miracle. We're not called to have one promise fulfilled. I love the story, I don't know where it is, when Jesus and the disciple go to Peter's house and his mother-in-law was crook and she had a fever and they prayed and because they needed her to serve. God's plan. God said it. And so they pray for her. She gets healed so she was able to serve them food and drink and things. If that was us today, Peter's mother-in-law would never work again. She'd be traveling the Christian circuit giving testimonies about God healing her. We're not a one-hit wonder. Don't take yesterday's miracles everywhere we go. Be thankful for them, but there's another one to do. Remember 2 years ago? The controversy about our momentum year, about storing up our rocks, about making monuments of what God did. This is what I'm talking about. Just leave it there. Leave it where it is. Make a monument saying, hey, kids, hey, Sonny, this is what God did back there. You weren't alive then, but this is what he did. Drive past it. Give it a wave. Dust off the rock. But keep moving because keep empty hands because God's got another one. And another one and another one and another one. And in that, he's doing something in you more than you realize. We can't camp. We can't camp at them. You camp at them, you become religious. You camp at them and you never ask. You go back and study church history. See what happens. God doesn't stop. We do. God doesn't stop. The purposes and the plans of God will continue. Do you want to be used or not? You want to be used once? Good. Be used by once and camp. God will just keep moving. Let us not camp at the very first promise that God gives us and shows us. So they began to experience what God had planned for them, not through one dramatic victory, but through many faithful ones. Each one is a reminder that it takes time. God still keeps his word, his promises are real. And as we settle into this new year, that this may be what we need to hear. I don't know that this year is going to be easy. I don't know. But it can be a year of growth and progress and faithfulness. Over time, it will lead to victory. Faithful, 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 and fruit will come. In fact, a whole lot of battles plus a whole lot of faithfulness equals a whole lot of victory over time. One of the dangers in reading, have you got a few more minutes? Tell me if you haven't and we'll stop. I won't, but you can. You can go and I'll keep going. One danger in reading the book of Joshua too quickly is that we turn it into a highlight reel. And if we're not careful, we just see a string of dramatic events. In fact, can I say that? There's a danger of even just skimming the Bible. If you just skim the Bible, you're reading lots of things, but you're not really getting it because you can turn one page and turn three generations of life right there. And then we think every day was a day filled with miracles. They're not. They're not. Not so much every day was a day in which they were called to faithfulness along the journey. A whole lot of faithfulness eventuated in a whole lot of victory. We've got to live through some of these uneventful chapters in our own lives in order to get to those moments in which we see the goodness of God on display. A whole lot of battles and a whole lot of faithfulness leads to a whole lot of victory. When you slow the story down and you see something far more ordinary, you see progress over time. After Jericho, Israel didn't take a vacation. They moved to the next assignment from one campaign to another, one season of obedience to another. Joshua 10 describes a long military campaign across to the south. Chapter 11 takes them north. Chapter 12 is one I want to speak about in a couple of weeks. But chapter 13 is one I want to speak about in a couple of weeks. But in chapter 12, after they swept through the south, after they've gone up north, they stop them and they begin to count the cost tally of the cost of faithfulness, and we discover something fascinating. After pages and pages of battles, the chapter ends with a list. If you turn to chapter 12 quickly, there is a list of 31 kings that they fought, 31 kings that they encounter, 31 battles that they came up against, one after another, 31 kings have been defeated, and God lists their names, not because it's poetry, not because it's poetic, not because it's dramatic. It's just a list that's intentional. The number matters because God's showing us that these aren't weekend victories. These are years of sustained faithfulness, years of showing up, years of obeying when it would be easier to quit. And that should reframe of how we think victory is. We should reframe what we think victory is all about. We tend to measure victory by the immediate. We want resolution right now. We want relief in the midst of it all. But God wants generational progress. The land is secured through faithfulness over time. I think that's a different way of thinking about success. That's why this list is here. Every name represents a challenge faced, a moment when they could have quit, but they didn't. Joshua doesn't innovate his success. He stays faithful. He stays diligent. He stays aligned. And over time, these things produce fruit. We'll scoot. I'm not going to be able to. Guys, can come up. I'll finish it. I will finish it here. There is still so much more. I might have to bring this in the next day. The land is secured through faithfulness over time. It's a different way for us to genuinely look at what success is all about. I think we all just want the success in our time, but we don't want to be shaped and formed along this journey. This list is so important for us to understand. I want to tell you that we've already have the seed, in having us the seed form, in seed form, what we need in our life to get to where God is taking us. Now it can be grown, it can be refined, it can be developed, but it's all grace. You already have in your life what you need to get to where God is taking you. What you don't have is years of diligence. What you don't have is hours of boredom. Or maybe a few of us do. You don't have the time that it takes to get to the promise, and there's no microwaving it. You can't zap it. Something so interesting about faithfulness, it accumulates, it compounds. You don't see it day to day. You don't feel it in a moment, but over time. Faithfulness changes everything. And here's where the idea is even more clearer. Even after all these victories, over 31 kings, Joshua comes back later in chapter 13 and says, "That's been beautiful, guys. Great job. You've done really well. But guess what? There's still ground to be taken. There's still more. There's still more ahead of us. The work is not finished," which means to me that this was never about total completion. What is it that we want completed in our lives? What is it we set before us that we need to have completion? Are we not happy with the forming and the shaping of God in our lives? Are we not happy just to front up and stand at these battles? Every time they had to stand. 31 kings. I don't know where you're at right now in your own lives. I don't know whether you're a king 1, 10, 20, or 30. I don't know. But keep standing. Keep being faithful. Keep understanding that the promise is real, that your God is faithful. We don't have to achieve everything this year. We don't have to squeeze everything. If we could do everything we wanted to do between now and December, then I think our plans or our promises in God are too small. We're not called to do it in a calendar year. We're not called to squeeze it in 11 months. We have a year wind up and a year wind down, a month wind up and a month wind down. We're not called to do it in 10 months. Come on. Come on, put our success where it needs to be. In His Word, understanding what God wants for us. This year can be amazing for you. This year can be great because on the other side of hard is good. Keep being faithful. Don't walk out halfway. Don't drop the ball. Don't go back to the wilderness. Don't go back to something that was easier. Anything worth good is worth the fight. I feel like I've spent my whole life fighting. I've perhaps misunderstood that. I find that everything I have to do, I fight for. And I think, God, enough already. But I'm starting to understand what the fight is. And I've changed my attitude. Because now I say, bring it on. Bring it on now, God. I'm not tempting anything. I don't want anything crazy to happen because my trust is in Him. See, God, I'll front up at the next battle. I'll front up at the next time we've got to do something. I'll listen to Your voice. I'll listen to what You've put before us. I won't shy away from it. I'm going to stand. I'm going to trust in You. And I'm going to surrender to Your call. Maybe we can stand this morning. I haven't really wrapped up the way I wanted to because I know it's been a lot of information this morning, but it's such a big journey and it's so important. It's so important to start our year like this. I've reflected over the last little while of everything we even did last year. Night of Hope, Kadena was a battle to the end. It was a battle. It was hard work. There was all sorts of things coming up against us, amongst good things, but there was so much against us. And you think, Andrew, it's a Carol's thing. Who cares? Oh, open our eyes. When you have the principal of the school come in and is overwhelmed, he says, do you realize who is sitting in this room? Do you realize what community is sitting in this room? I never, ever thought I'd ever see them at an event like this. They heard the gospel. They heard Jesus be lifted up. I look back and say it was well worth every single battle we fought. So we stand against the next one with a bit of a thing in our sleeve thinking, God, we're going to stand. A bit more resilience in our backbones. We're going to stand. We're going to fight everything that comes our way. Because on the other side of hard is good. That's all we need, isn't it? We just need good, yeah? I'm not trying to be dull and boring. We just need good. God is good. Isn't that enough? We say God is good. That's great. That's amazing. We don't have any other words because God is good. And if what we're doing, God is good, that's good. But we've got to be in it. We've got to be in the fight. Church, stay in the fight. Run our race. Don't quit. Don't fall away. Don't get distracted. Don't allow your heart to be divided. Let's stand and fight. Let's stand and sing and rejoice as we go out. God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you so much for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message this week.